Well, good evening. If you would please take your Bible in the hand, find the middle of it, and I'll give you left or right in just a moment. Last Sunday evening, as we continued on with our theme, Christ is all, we sought to apply that. And we did so, I think, in three different ways. Christ is all I have. He is sufficient, all sufficient, as He was with Joseph when Joseph was in a place of confinement. And we saw there also a sidebar connected to that, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Then we also saw with Moses, as he and his commissioning in Exodus 3 and verse 12, that God was certainly sufficient for him. Sidebar being in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can stand against us? And the same, of course, with Moses, so with us. And in conflict with Joshua, we looked at the passage of Joshua in chapter 1 and chapter 6 and how as Moses' successor, Christ was all he needed. He certainly teaches us in that corollary passage of Scripture in Hebrews 13:5 to be content with such things as you have. Certainly be content with Christ. So Christ is all. He is all I have. And there are three additional points of reference tonight that I would like to share with you to make application of the truths that we spoke to this morning. And what we spoke to this morning was Christ was chiefest among 10,000, and that He is the chief cornerstone, and He is the Christ of God. And with that all in mind, I would like to have you take your Bibles, and if you would please come to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, please. Into the life of David we go. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. There is another storyline that I'd like to just weave into this tonight. Several weeks ago, we were talking about our hiding place, the cities of refuge. And the basic premise in that whole idea of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, three on one side of the river, three on the other side of the river, each were designed to be places of refuge for the manslayer, each one of them. And depending on the circumstances surrounding the death of a victim, the manslayer would flee to the place of refuge, and he would be safe there. He would have a hearing there. And then, of course, if the circumstances were right, the manslayer would be able to stay there and must stay there inside that place of refuge until the death of the high priest that officiated over his incident. Should he leave that place of refuge, then everything was off and he would be vulnerable. But so long as he was hiding in the place of refuge, he was free from the avenger of blood. He would be set at liberty. Now, I just want you to keep that in mind at a distance to be drawn in just a little bit later. Here we have in Psalm 46:1 a great, memorable, often used verse. God is our refuge and strength. And it says in intensive form, very present help in trouble. Before we proceed, would you look to the Lord and pray with me before we begin tonight our study? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of the day. We thank You, dear Lord, for the rehearsing of the hymns, for the special music. And dear Heavenly Father, thank You for reinforcing truth in our hearts today through the ministry of music. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each of us might be able to take from this place tonight a song to play upon our hearts, the word to nourish up our hearts, that we might be pleasing vessels in your sight. Help us, Lord, tonight to honor you by our attentiveness to the word and our application of the word. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be doers of that word in the days to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We saw last week with Joseph, with Moses and Joshua. Tonight we begin with David here in Psalm 46:1. And again, repeated in verse number 7 of this psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again in verse 11, the same. I want to have you go back and look at that word present in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Present is the word matzah. You might quickly connect that to the type of unleavened bread that is used oftentimes in our communion service. And in a very symbolic way, not a mystical way, and not a super spiritual way, it is to be a symbolic reference to the real presence of Christ. So when you read here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Try if you can, through the picture of symbolism, to gather again at the Lord's table. And when the deacons pass the tray, and you reach into the tray and you pick up your morsel, you have that in hand, and then you take that morsel and you place it in your mouth, that is about as present as you can possibly get, symbolically speaking, with Christ. Now I want you to see the reference. Keep your place here and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, very suggestive it is of intimate communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That piece of morsel in hand, matzah, that very present help, symbolic reference to the very presence or the pleasure of his presence, the reality of his presence in your hand. Now, consider, please, that David in Psalm 46, words were carried at a time, of course, I believe, where David himself was hiding in a place of shelter. And, of course, we've made references to this particular verse in days gone by where Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, probably was crafted out of this scriptural notion. But David is very, very clear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And I ask you to consider, what are the last two words in the verse? In trouble. Is there then any rationale for the believer who looks at the scripture, who looks at it literally, and has the idea of the authority of the revealed Word of God, is there any justification for loneliness in trouble? Is there any warrant whatever for an individual to feel penned in and isolated in trouble? David was generally on the run from Saul at times, from his son Absalom at times, forced to hide in different places, even on occasion forced to go into the camp of the enemy there to find safety from his own family. And in every place, as David is able to look back and under the inspiration of God, pen words like this, he is able to recollect that even in the darkest, most dank cave of all, there was God present with him in his trouble. Case in point, do you recall the occasion where he and his men were hiding in a cave and his pursuer, King Saul, came into the cave? And there were people nudging him and urging him to, look, here's a gift. Here's your pursuer. Take his life. End the whole thing. And David, because of principled conviction, would not do that, because he recognized that even though Saul was doing what he was doing, he was still the anointed of the Lord, and David's heart would not permit him to take revenge under those circumstances. But he didn't let him get entirely away, did he? Because after he gets out of the cave and he goes on down the hill, wherever it was he's going, David just wanted him to know that he was there. Do you recall what effect that had on the king at the time? Do you recall what effect that had on him? Did it humiliate him and humble him? Did it cause a change in his heart for the moment? It did. Now, David could have relied in that circumstance in the arm of the flesh, but he did not. He looks back on that time and he says this: our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God himself was present with this man in the cave, a very present help. He is nigh unto those who believe, according to the Scriptures. I want you to see a couple of other references. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, don't lose your place in Psalms there. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 7. If you broaden the application out, great question is asked, requires not a whole lot of thought to conclude. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? Now think about that. What nation is so great who hath God so nigh unto them, so close in proximity, so intimately interested in? What other nation is there? Do you understand that God Almighty has a specific interest in the nation of Israel today? And you and I have the benefit of modern day technology, where we saw firsthand the recordings of the assault on those little boats going into the Gaza Strip. And you saw the Israeli commandos dropping onto these vessels. You saw also probably the occupants of those vessels using pipes and axes and knives in order to beat the commandos off. And the commandos went down there with paintball guns and sidearms. They never even expected that kind of a response. But then today, I see this picture, and it humors me that people think that they can get away with things. And I say, if a human being can catch their deception, do you think God cannot? They had a picture cropped of a poor Israeli commando stretched out on the deck of the ship being beaten. Just being beaten. And in one picture, they had a man, the guy was all bloodied up, and he had a knife in his hand. One of the major press outlets took the same picture, cropped out of it the knife in the guy's hand, and cleaned up all the blood so as to make it look like that they were the pure innocent victims of an unwarranted assault. And I'm thinking to myself, do you suppose for one instance that God, who has an interest in that nation and the individuals of that nation, was able to able to let that go by? And I say, well, if a human being can catch it, surely God catches it. And so we have here, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? there is in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And the 18th verse. We go from the breadth of a nation in particular to a broader application of the truth in particular. In Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. There you are, my dear friends, a sinner. And in pursuit of you is not the avenger of blood, but the adversary of your soul. You have a place of refuge. You have a place in the person of Jesus Christ where you can go and have your hearing. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So as it was so with Joseph, as with Moses, as with Joshua, so it is with David. That David enjoyed the intimate personal communion of his God while under pressure, great pressure. Now, as it was so with David, so it is true with the apostles. And if with the apostles, so with the church. Come to the New Testament for a moment. In Mark chapter 16, please. Mark 16 and verse number 20. Mark's version of the commission, we read there in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, sat upon the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." The Lord's working with them. In John chapter 14, verse 18 and following. Would you look there? John 14. John 14. And verse 18. The dear Lord says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Great last words there in verse 21. And Judas saith unto him, "Is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Can I just ask you to back up for just a second to the question that Judas asked? Judas asks, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Now, over the years, I've been in many a sick room, hospitals, nursing homes, and in personal residences. And I've heard it said by the person who is suffering something like this. The words are generally always the same. They change in some inflection, but they're trying to be a positive Christian testimony, and they will come out with a word or a statement like, "Well, the Lord will be with us. The Lord is going to be with me." You try to make that very simple statement maybe to a nurse or to a doctor or to a surgeon before you go down to the OR. "Well, we're counting on the Lord there in the operating room." And sometimes even prayer is offered in the presence of the surgeon to that effect. And I have noticed this among some of the medical staff. Sometimes the eyeballs will go up like, you know, wow. Or they'll just sort of get a polite little grin on their face and drop their head. Now, others are not like that. They understand the dynamics of the Lord's intervention in a person's surgery. But some people are very skeptical about you when you say that the Lord will be with us. And here in Judas's question, there are some places that you get backed into under pressure, you know God is with you. You know the Lord stands by you. That may not be simple to communicate to a skeptic or a person standing beside you, but it doesn't lessen the truth of it any. So you have with the apostles, Jesus has ascended into heaven and He has made a promise of His intimate personal presence with them. Look over in Acts chapter 18, please. Acts 18. Here Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Therefore, be not afraid. When you think about the blessing of the Lord's presence under pressure, you have the same benefit and the same privilege as these men of old, David, the apostles, and Paul himself. Paul was given specific instruction that while you're here in the city, and in light of the fact that there are a whole lot of others that need to be reached, no man, because I'm with you, will set on thee to hurt thee. No man. Now, does the fact that it was said to the Apostle Paul, literally and audibly, lessen its force or impact to you or I, even though we read it only? Have the Lord's intentions concerning your protection afforded by His personal presence, is it cheapened any simply because we read it and do not hear it audibly? And the answer to that is no, not under any circumstance. And so be sure that wherever the Lord leads you to serve Him, in whatever capacity He chooses for you to serve Him, and promises there, if you're there in truth and according to the will of God, if you're walking in that path that we talked about last week, you may be sure of His providential protection by virtue of His presence. Not because any human being said it, but because it is recorded here in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, and would you please look at the 17th verse? Speaking about the resistance in a certain instance in verse 16, notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the things that we have always said, and it's been repeated by most generations of preachers, and it's this contention, that so long as you are in the will of God, doing the work of God, you are absolutely immortal until your task is finished. God Himself guarantees that. As it was with Paul, so it is with you. When at last the Lord is finished with us with respect to our service for Him, then He'll take us home. We need not fear what man may do for us until such time as God is finished with us. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. It's a great thing when you look at verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Do you suppose that Paul saw a vision there? Or was he reckoning the unseen reality of the truth? That even though he could not see and did not have the physical presence, the manifestation of Jesus beside him, that he was any less convinced that the Lord was standing with him. And if so with the apostle here is it not the same with you? Though you cannot see His real physical presence, does it diminish in any capacity His promise to be with you always, even to the end of the age? So as it was with Joseph, as with Moses, with Joshua, David, and Paul, so it is with the church. Only now I want to just take it a little bit different. A means of encouragement, I trust. With the church, particularly. If you would please, you're in the neighborhood. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with the church. If you read the entirety of the book, you understand that this little church from time to time was subject to discouragement, persecution of one kind or another. But in a very simple, concise little verse 18, Paul concludes his letter to this church family. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Think about the word grace for a moment. Grace. I suppose there's a dictionary definition. There's a theological definition. Very simple, though, no matter which way you go, it's this. Grace is that unwarranted, certainly unmerited favor that God bestows upon every one of His chosen creatures. Grace. And Paul concludes this letter to this church by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Be with you all. It is also something that is written to the church at Rome. You need to turn there. Let me read the verses to you in chapter 16 of that book, and verses 20 and verse 24 to the church at Rome. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Repeated over in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Can I ask this consideration of you? From the moment you were saved until this very moment of the day, when has the grace of God not been with you? Do we not read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that when you became a Christian, was it not by grace? You're able to quote the 8th verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but by grace are you saved. So at the beginning of the Christian life, there it is, God bestowing His unwarranted, unmerited favor upon an individual or individuals who are absolutely unworthy. Grace. Now, why would he do that? Well, because He can do that. Why should He do that? That's because the way He is. Gracious. But grace is where it started. Grace is where it starts. Now, look over there in Ephesians 2, because grace has a continuation. If by grace God quickens the sinner, if by grace God quickens the sinner, and He does. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May I suggest to you that those works that we have been ordained to do are of grace. They're grace. It's all of grace. Proffered you by Christ Himself. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Whereof I was made a minister, says Paul, according to the gift of grace. The gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, keep in mind, you go back to the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, and it was there that God, by grace, redeemed Saul of Tarsus. on the Damascus Road. There's where his starting point was with God as a believer. And he says here, he likens that unto the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, that power afforded in the grace gifts is still operative today for me and you. Verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preaching then, preaching now. And it's not this necessarily the pulpiteering, but it is the preaching that you do when you convey as private, individual, Christian people the message of the gospel. That's the preaching. That's the proclamation of the good news. It's all of grace. It starts when you were saved by grace. It is gifted to you as a child of God to carry on the works that you have been ordained unto. Now, are you satisfied with the grace that God has given? One final reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you able to be in symphony with the apostle in verse 10 when he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. As you sit here tonight, are you satisfied with what you are? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace. The grace of God with me. Now, when I say Christ is all and He is all I have, I say also He is all sufficient. He surpasses all. And one of the blessings of that truth is that I can live today and tomorrow, every minute of the day, no matter where the course of life will take me, knowing this, that while I can't see Him in the vehicle with me, while I can't see Him in my living room with me, and while I can't perceive His presence with my eyes in this room tonight, I know, because of what the Scriptures say, He is with me. Christ is all sufficient. Christ surpasses all expectation. And by His grace, I am what I am. By His grace, you are what you are. But all the blessing of that intimate, personal communion and assurance from Him that He is with you. Christ is all, and He's with you. I came across this little story written by, noted by, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, now the old man. He had the Dave Rufner voice, if you remember. I won't say anything more, Dave. But he had, as a physician, probably many of opportunities to sit by the bedside of someone departing this earthly scene. And on one occasion, he penned an observation. He writes this little story. He said, a saint of God lay dying, and as is so often the case, Satan made one last final attack upon her faith and tempted her to doubt. He reminded her of her many sins for which she could not pay. Here's what he observed. She roused herself, and weakly putting the fingers of one hand upon the palms of the other, she whispered, there are no nail prints there, but He was wounded for my transgressions. And after a brief silence, she lifted her hand to her brow and whispered, there are no thorns there, but He was wounded for my transgressions. And there was silence again for a moment. And then she opened her eyes and putting her hand over her heart, she said, there is no spear wound here, but He was wounded for my transgressions. And with those words, She fell asleep in Christ. She came to the end of her day, and her refuge was in the person of Christ. My friends, that Old Testament picture of the cities of refuge is a perfect place for us to consider tonight. In the Old Testament economy, it was the place for the slayer of men to flee to for safety. The avenger of blood hot on his trail. And should he overtake him before he arrived at the city, his life would be taken. Justifiably so. But my friends, we don't have a place who is our refuge. We have a person who is our refuge. We do not have the avenger of blood pursuing us relentlessly, but we have the adversary of our soul always on the hunt. And on every occasion of every circumstance of your life, he will be there to badger. He will be there to create doubts. He will be there to accuse you. Is it not said by Peter that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour? He would love nothing more than to take a bite out of you. Therefore, my friends, flee not to a city for refuge, but flee to Christ. He is your all. He is all we have. He is all sufficient. He surpasses all. And the great beauty of the truth is, that man in the Old Testament was free to go home after his high priest died. But guess what? We've learned in the past 2 weeks that Jesus Christ is the great apostle and high priest of our profession. He will never die. And we never have to go home if we are content with the home that we dwell in now. And even when you come to the end, we know this to be true. Absent from the body is to be present, ha, matzah. Present with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be at home with our Christ. Are you satisfied? I trust so. Our Father, please help us tonight to take this word and roll it around in our heart, think on it, dwell upon it through the week for our encouragement and our nourishment, for Jesus' sake. Amen.